Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. Thank you, Megan, for leading us to see Jesus. Well, I feel honored and privileged to share with you this morning. I didn't know I was going to be challenged as much as I was when I retired from the pastorate. I stepped into the pastorate, I only preached maybe a dozen times, and went into a church that said Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and we want something different each time. So I did that for a long time, and then to retire, and let me just begin by saying, continue to pray for Charlie and Paul, who have to get to prepare messages week after week after week after week, who have to be in the presence of God to hear the Word of God. I know where they're coming from. I know Al does too. And I'm thankful. A few weeks ago, Paul and Charlie texted me and said, we're working on the outline for the preaching schedule. Would you be willing to preach on July 12th? And I said, well, it's my anniversary. We've been married 46 years today. Now, mind you, they didn't give, I knew we were in this 20-week series on discipleship. And I was doing the computer math in my head, the Steve Simpson way. And I started flipping through the book and stopped at week 12, which was July 12th. And I was like, marriage. And then my thought process was, in this fellowship, we have a lot of single ladies, we have some single men, we have some young, we have some old, we have some widowed, we have some maybe wish they were, no, I don't mean that. And immediately my expression, my sense of awe says, God, you got to do this because I can't do it. And so I had the other day, I stopped at Hallmark, I'll get to the message in a minute. I stopped at Hallmark to get out of the doghouse. I got an anniversary card for Ruth. Her birthday's July 26th. And I'm telling the lady before I know it, I said, yeah, I'm preaching. I'm a retired preacher. I'm preaching Sunday on marriage on my anniversary. She said, oh, that's so wonderful. And before I knew it, I said, yeah, on her birthday on the 26th, I'm doing a memorial service too. So I'm doing it upright. And that's true. I'm going to be facilitating a memorial service on her birthday. So that's the ministry, folks. But I just want to lay out to you the title that just is, it's your move, it's bigger than marriage. What I don't want, those of you, if you're not married, I don't want you to check out on me, okay? I want you to look at God's Word because marriage and this section here is so much bigger than my status or your status. I think back to when Ruth and I were preparing to get married, and we really wanted some marriage counseling. And I'll tell you the marriage counseling we got. We went to her pastor, and he looked at us, and he said, do you have life insurance? Yes. You're going to seminary. You know what you're doing. This will be good. Let's go over the ceremony. Like, really? Really? And then I go to seminary the very first semester. Ruth goes to a class for seminary wives and how and all that. And she comes home and she says, they told me I'm supposed to give you the checkbook and you're supposed to take care of all the finances and I'm supposed to submit to you. And I said, have you lost your ever-loving mind? You know, I don't balance my checkbook every 6 months. Those of you young don't know what a checkbook is. Back in the day, we had to do it the old-fashioned Gutenberg weather, pen and ink, and preferably pencil, because you were going to make a mistake, because the bank never made a mistake, correct? Yeah. So it's your move. It's bigger than marriage, and where do we start? As I've been processing this, you got to go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, which is what? Okay, let me give you a little trivia question getting into this. How many of you know what the first word of the Bible is? What is it? Technically in the Hebrew, it is in the beginning. That's the first word. The Hebrew word, those of you that pay attention in class, is called Bereshit. Okay? How many of you know what the last word of the Bible is? Amen. You got it. Give you an A, well, maybe not A plus, or A plus on that. Well, not that this is, you know, God is in the details, but I've discovered this not too long ago, and it just really kind of stuck on me, and I was telling Ruth and some of the folks in our small group, I said, you know, if you take the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet in the beginning, and you take the last letter of the Greek word, amen, and you put those two letters together, it spells in Hebrew, son, S-O-N. It means son. Marriage is so much bigger, and if you don't forget anything else before you leave this morning, before you dip into fried chicken and potato salad and all that, if you don't remember anything else, I don't care what your status is, whatever it is, however you put on the census, your relationship is relationship to the Son, Jesus. I believe, and it wouldn't hold very much weight in seminary classes in Hebrew and, you know, to put the Hebrew and the Greek together, I believe God is in all the details, and I believe from the very beginning, God had a plan. And He's modeled for us, and He wants us to model. So, the theme that I would put forth this morning is God's design for every one of us is the closest relationship should reflect our deepest relationship with Jesus. And I'm so honored to have been married to my wife for 46 years. She deserves a medal the size of a tractor tire and all that goes with it. But, we're living in a culture that doesn't like commitment. Have you noticed that? Well, I started digging one of the focal passages in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm not going to read it yet. But I have an old gem of a commentary written by a lady by the name of Ruth Paxson. It's out of print. You can't get it. You might could borrow mine if you would like to read it sometime. But she made an interesting comment about the passage in Ephesians 5 about husbands and wives and a relationship. And it's not on the screen. I didn't give it to Charlie, but I want to read it to you and just
kind of highlight for you. She says, the social order today is
disjointed by frightful maladjustments. Government, business, school, and home are being rocked by revolt. Lawlessness runs riot over the earth, anarchy grows apace, and everywhere in the utter collapse of civilization is feared. Would you like to know when she wrote that? 1939. Does that sound familiar? Does it feel like today? You better believe. And I was thinking as I was reading, this lady, she was a missionary in China. She had a wonderful use of the Word of God. And so I'm thinking 1939, I'm going back in my mind what was going on in the world. From the very beginning, from the time Adam and Eve messed up under the tree and sin has entered the world, nothing has changed except we're living in a fallen world, except that God has not finished with us yet. So things are so uncertain today, if it's true, and people fear commitment, and you know what? Warranties don't mean anything, do they? I mean, I can remember when, I remember my dad picked up on the road, this is in the 40s, picked up a blown out tire on the road and it was brand new tire and he took it down to the place and he got a brand new tire because it was under warranty. Yeah, he was proud of that. I don't know, I mean to get off chasing that. Blame that on Al. Al prayed that I would chase rabbits this morning. So any of you? Yeah, you look at him. So, but people fear commitment. They want to keep their options open. They want to, you go into a marriage relationship and you have these things called prenuptial agreements, and I'm not getting into all that, and you've got all this You know, as I've always said, a man marries a woman he hopes will never change, and a woman marries a man that she's definitely going to change, and neither one of those things happen. I just found that to be true. My wife told me when she got married, she says, I'm not starting anything. I'm not going to continue the rest of my life. And you know what? The woman meant it. And I remind, I don't know if that's an amen or not, but it's the reality. So, but the message is so much larger than marriage. It's so much larger than being single. It's so much larger than being widowed. It's so much larger than just having been through the pain of divorce and the anguish. It's so much bigger than that, because the whole picture is of us in relationship with the Son. And when you see, you couples, when you see that you are to be drawing closer to Christ individually, and if you are drawing closer to Christ individually, you're drawing closer to Christ as a couple. If you're single, if you're divorced, as you're drawing closer to Christ, he's the ultimate one that we're in relationship with. So our identity is never found in our relationship status. I want you to get this important here, especially you young folks, especially you teenagers, those of you that you got your whole life ahead of you. If your identity is in someone that you're in relationship with, you're going down a path that's going to lead you to misery and despair and disappointment like you've never experienced before. I don't depend upon my wife for my spiritual walk, although she does help me in my spiritual walk quite a bit, but I'm looking beyond that, and she doesn't depend upon mine. And sometimes our quiet times are not together, sometimes they're separate, and sometimes mine are definitely not always quiet because there's always noise going on. But your identity should never be found in relationship except in Jesus. Now, you can forget everything else. Don't forget everything else I have to say. I haven't got to the points yet here. Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there is room in God's family for my grace is sufficient for you. Excuse me. And Paul is sharing here in 2 Corinthians where he has a thorn in his side. And some said, well, there's been a lot of speculation there. But apparently it was physical, it was real, and God didn't remove it. And he realized God's grace is sufficient. And I would just tell you, there's room in God's family for wedding rings and healed scars. And I just want to tell you this morning, I don't know what kind of scars you have. Some, I can see there are some scars, and you can probably see some scars on me, but God knows. But I tell you what, every scar is a reminder that God has brought you from this point to this point, and you're a little bit closer. You can trust Him. You can trust Him in that relationship. So I'm going to get to my first point here. God's design begins with commitment. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. I want to go ahead and read that, if we will. And I'm only going to pretty much focus on just the small part, but this kind of sets the setting here if I can get my progressive lenses. Then the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Ooh, I don't know where that... Okay. "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called, every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, and while he slept, took one of its ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." You know, God's plan from Genesis to Revelation is one that it begins with God and it's going to end with God. Now, whatever status, whatever relationship, wherever you find yourself right now, he's not finished yet. You know how I know he's not finished? Because you're here breathing. Okay? I don't see any corpses out there. We'd be calling the rescue squad. He's not finished with you. He's not finished with me. He's not finished with Island Church. His work is in process. And I just want to let you know, Adam and Eve didn't invent marriage. Governments didn't invent marriage. It's always kind of ruffled my feathers a little bit where you may not be aware of this, but when pastors, at least in North Carolina, okay, when they sign that marriage license that's given by the state, you know what it says at the bottom where we sign? It says, you have 10 days to get this license back. If it is not turned back at appropriate time, you may be fined up to $250. That's right. That's exactly right. That's what it says. Okay, that's not. I'm not saying that to be scriptural to you, but this is something that's always kind of ruffled my feathers, and it goes to my point here. I don't represent North Carolina. I don't represent, I may be an American citizen, I may be a resident of North Carolina, but when I stand and perform a marriage, lead a couple in a marriage covenant, recognizing that it's God who established that in relationship, the ultimate relationship is between the church and the Son, it's always kind of ruffled my feathers. And I don't know how you guys feel about it, but always kind of ruffle my feathers, and it's always made me want to wait to turn that license in on the 11th day. You know, governments can decide what they want to do and how they want to do it and how they want to organize, and we as men and women, we can decide how we want to make the arrangements, but what you're actually doing, if you're doing it any other way other than what God's plan is, you're doing it your way and not His way, and His way is the only way that works. How can I say that? Because I'm standing on that God's made a promise. He created this. He brought us into this world. And guess what? He's going to take us out. Last time I checked, the statistics of death are 100%. Right? And you better be, let me take the opportunity, you better be, I pray and trust that you are in right relationship with the Heavenly Father and with Jesus Christ, because if you're not, eternity is a long time to be separated from Him, a place that we don't even want to talk about. God's design begins with commitment. It's marriage is not a contract, it is a covenant. You'll see a lot of this word covenant because what did God do? He made a covenant with Abraham. The marriage covenant relationship. It's not a contract is one where both parties are mutually agree and are satisfied. You know, I just recently had a new roof put on my house and I had to sign a contract. And got the new roof put on and the guy came and collected a check and the contract's done. They did give me a warranty on it. I thought, well, warranty's about as good as that company's going to be in business. But I got a new roof. Supposedly it's good for 20 years. I don't know. You know, it's a contract lasts is only to the point that it's satisfied. Covenant remains because love chooses faithfulness. Now, I'd like to tell you that I've been the perfect husband to my wife. I'd like to tell you that. And I haven't. And there are times I can tell you stories, nothing blatant, but being in the ministry, there are times that I allowed the church to take the place of my wife. Not good. You know, church in relationship to Christ. So, but I want you to notice the pattern here that is mentioned in Genesis. They're told, Adam and Eve are told to leave, cleave, and become one flesh. And I've discovered that a lot of the problems that I've had is sometimes I have an issue with leaving or cleaving, or, you know, it's like what's important to her and sometimes hadn't always been important to me. But I've discovered that if it's important to her and it's not to me, it better be important to me. And she, likewise, we've just kind of figured that thing out. And some people don't have a problem with, you know, problem with that. But biblical intimacy includes a spiritual unity, emotional closeness, not just physical union, but a lifelong of faithfulness. You know, I was told by some people here that looking at Ruth and I, it's like, you give me hope. I don't want to give you hope. I want your hope to be in Jesus. But what I'm taking on that is the Simpson couple better be reflecting Jesus, because if we're reflecting anyone or anything else other than Jesus, you're going to be led astray. And for my whole life, I've looked to older individuals, and I've looked to those younger, and I've looked to those couples that are a little further down. You know, Clark told me this morning, he said, you're a little closer to catching up to Norma and I, 46 years. Bill and Brenda, what, 60 years and so forth. You know, I thought 46 was old. Well, it's not so old now. So anyhow, but our culture fears commitment. Our culture seeks to avoid commitment. And you just read what's going on in our society today. You know, we've got this commitment. You know, what does that mean? Nothing. Psalm 37, verse 5 reminds us, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Don't commit to me. Don't commit to Island Church. Don't commit to Charlie Miller or Paul Ortiz. You commit to Jesus. He's not going to lead you astray. So as I ponder this first thought here, every aspect of your life requires a commitment. When you get up and you go to work tomorrow morning, it requires a commitment to you, to those that you work for. Be it the government, be it whatever it is. There's a commitment there. Families require commitment. Friendships require commitment and investment. Our walk with Christ requires a commitment. It's what He does. God's design requires, first off, it begins with a commitment. Second point, God's design grows as we move toward Christ. Now, this is where this gets a lot of people mad. Ephesians chapter 5. For the longest time, we had a friend in Texas, and she was pretty much new in the faith, and she would look at my wife and say, I don't like that word, subjection, submit. And she would look at Ruth, she says, every time I hear that word submit or submission, I think of you beat them into submission. What did you say, Ruth? Never mind. She said, yes, that's true. No, it's not. But Paul here, he talks here about submission is not a dirty word. It's not a bad word. It's kind of like diet. For some, that's a bad word. It's like you're going to go on a diet. It's just submission is bringing balance here. And Paul breaks down Ephesians chapter 5 here for us, and he shows the roles that each of us are in. And first off, the greatest need in marriage is not finding the right person. The greatest need in marriage, I want you to get this, is for you to be the right person. Not for you to find the right person. Teenagers, Don't look for the right person. You look for the only person you look to is in Jesus, and you be the right person. And as you're drawn closer to Christ, they should be drawn closer to Christ. And trust me, if you're drawn closer to Christ and they're not drawn closer to Christ, God's probably not going to be in that relationship. That'll save you a whole lot of grief. You find yourself lonely, and you find yourself, you know, single, divorced, and you realize, you know, it's like, I'm so thankful that the Lord says He casts our sins as far as the east is the west. He heals those wounds. We have the scars, and we lay bare before the Lord, and the Lord knows what's best for us, and as we draw closer to Him, wow. His design for us to grow toward Him. I don't care how low you are. I don't care what your status is. I don't care what, you know, so you might say, but you don't understand. It very much is like a triangle. God is at the top. The Savior's at the top. We're working toward Him. And as we work toward Him, we get closer to each other. It works in the church too. I find that whenever we have problems in the church, I know you might find that hard to believe. There's problems in the church. Just, I've read Corinthians. They had a few problems, just a few. We have two letters to prove they had some problems. But I found, discovered in my life, and I've had people come up and say, Pastor, we think you need to leave. I was like, fine, let's go to the altar and let's pray and ask the Lord to release me. And if He hasn't released me, you're just stuck. Let's go before the Lord. Let's see, what does He want? What does He want for Island Church? What is it, His desire to advance His kingdom? It's His agenda, not ours. But Paul begins in Ephesians here with a mutual submission, submitting one to another. What did Jesus do? Jesus submitted to who? The Father. Remember what He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but your will be done. That's submission. Is that a bad word? Thank God He decided to submit and take the cross, because you and I would have no reason to even be here. We would not even be here, period. Because He submitted. If I'm not submitted to Christ, I can't be submitted to anyone or anyone else. See, it all goes back to your relationship with Him. You know, Paul tells us here, husbands, we ought to love our wives sacrificially, and I do. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for my wife. And Paul reminds us, wives, respect graciously. Well, I've often said sometimes the voice of God sounds a lot like my wife. There's leadership that's on the outside, and there's leadership by influence. And I've seen some great men of God that I knew the voice of God sounded a lot like their wife. And I cherish that. But both ought to reflect Jesus. You know, it's always keep Christ at the center. Yeah. When Gil Faber looked at us when we were getting marriage counseling, and he said, do you have life insurance? And you're going to seminary, you know what you're doing. I just wish he just said, just look to Jesus. But I learned that, and I'm still learning that here. You know, you find yourself at opposite ends from those people that are important to you as a church, as a couple, as a family. When you find yourself at opposite ends, work toward Christ. And He'll bring it together. He'll tie it together. Yeah. If you're divorced, move toward Christ. If you're single, move toward Christ. If you're widowed, move toward Christ.
The closer you are to the Lord, the closer
in relationship with Him, and He will see you through those storms. I'm also learning that you can't put marriage on cruise control. You can't put any relationship on cruise control. It's just not going to work. And especially like the newer cars now, I don't have the newer one, it's a 21, but I've discovered a cruise control has a mind of its own. The older ones, at least, they'd either work or they didn't. Now it's kind of like it says, oh, you're going to stop, or oh, you're going to slow down. That's not my plan. And you're going to find yourself going through seasons of conflict. Let me tell you, just this week, I had some real issues with the Lord. We had a real battle. I mean, I thought I was the only one being tested last week. Seriously. I mean, I came in last Sunday morning and I started telling Charlie, I said, I got something I need you to help me do. And I mean, you know, and he's looking at me, he says, you need to hear the sermon. And I started laughing halfway through the sermon last week. I was a little slow. It took me a little while. And I realized I went up with my head down last Sunday. And I said, oh, Lord, Charlie, I heard what you said. I'm not going to put you through that. And then this week, it's just been one test after another, after another, after another. You know, you're going to have conflicts. You're going to have issues. You're going to have struggles by God's design. Draw close to Him. I think the difference between a healthy marriage and a broken marriage isn't the absence of problems. It's a willingness to stay committed. And don't abandon the vehicle. Wow. Let me get to the third point here. Charlie's had fun. Third point. This is the best part. God's grace restores what sin damages. When I look out at you, I realize in the flesh, we're all damaged goods. We were damaged back in Genesis. Every relationship is among imperfect people. Conflict is inevitable. We prayed this morning for unity. Continue to pray for unity. God's grace restores. He's a restoring God. He's a restoring Savior. I just think of Jesus. Remember when the lame man, and he says, take up your bed and walk. Remember with Peter and John going to the temple, and they see the guy going outside the temple collecting, and Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Your love for the Lord's got to be cultivated. He wants to cultivate more in you. Your love for each other, for church, for family, it has to be cultivated. Prayer has to be practiced. And grace must be extended, not once a month, not once a day. Grace needs to be extended moment by moment. And I've often tell couples who come want to get married, I say marriage is 100% for each of you. Actually, it's 200% for both of you. If you give it anything less than 200% both ways, it's not going to work. Jesus gave it all. And so as I pour myself into my relationships and those relationships reciprocate, God's doing a great work. So the greater marriage, earthly marriage is temporary, but it points us to the greater. And the greatest love story is not Adam and Eve, it's Christ and His church. And I've often, we had this conversation in our small group not too long ago. I was asked, how do you men relate to being the bride? I think, well, this facial hair, it's like, I guess I'm one kind of ugly bride. But We are the bride of Christ. And the Lord showed me a few weeks ago, we took a trip out to Idaho, and I had a chance to go into Yellowstone. Went 40-some years ago and went through Yellowstone, and the guy took us on a tour. He said, I'm not going to take you to see Old Faithful. It's overrated. Like, really? So for 40 years, my joke has been, I went to Yellowstone and never got to see Old Faithful. So this time, my cousin took us to Old Faithful. It wasn't again. He said, it really is overrated, but we'll go. But the Lord spoke to me and showed me there. And if you've never been, if you have been, you know what I'm talking about. If you've never been, there's a path around that whole complex. You can circle Old Faithful and see, everybody can see Old Faithful. And the Lord just showed me, I think there were 2,000 or 3,000 people surrounding this timed geyser. And I'm hearing children, as we're seeing this geyser go off, I'm hearing children go, wow! And it's like the Lord just spoke to me and said, this is what it's going to be like, the bride in the presence of the groom. I'm standing next to my wife and 1,999 other squealing children and wheelchairs and people, and I'm realizing our focus isn't on each other. My focus wasn't on Ruth. Her focus wasn't on me. It was on that one geyser, Old Faithful. And you know who's faithful? His name is Jesus. He will never leave you. He'll never leave you in that hurting marriage. He will never leave you in your grief. He will never leave you in your pain. He will never leave you in that obnoxious boss that's just driving you absolutely crazy at work. He will never leave you in that loneliness in your home where you feel like you're totally by yourself and you want to say, where is God in all this? He has not left you. You can trust Him. So whether you're married, singled, widowed, divorced, you can find your deepest intimacy and relationship with Jesus. And He'll steer you through those uncertain times. So as I think of some application here, there may be some people you need to extend grace to. You might extend grace to your husband, to your wife, to your boss. There's some parents that maybe need to recommit to a relationship. Move closer to Him as we walk away from the pain's still there, but cleave to Jesus. Cleave to Him. I'll be honest with you. I've not been the best follower of Jesus. And because I pastored a church, I've not been the best obedient servant in the world, and I've had some struggles even this week. But I can't imagine not having Him in my life. And I just draw to a close this morning. Are you married, single, divorced, or widowed? My deepest identity is not in my status, and your deepest identity should not be in who you are. It should be who you are in Christ. So I encourage you to make a deeper commitment. And maybe I've rambled a little too much, but take it to heart. Wherever your status is, take it to Jesus. Let me pray for us now. Lord, we just come to You thanking You for such a time as this. Good, bad, or indifferent, circumstances don't matter, but the relationship does. Father, I pray if there's anyone in this room that has any doubt of their salvation, of their relationship with You, of any doubt of where they'll spend eternity. Let that be settled today. Let them come to me or Charlie or some of the others here that they trust and say, I need to settle something. Lord, we trust you. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. For it's in Jesus we give you thanks for the life you give us now. In his name, amen.